Hello and welcome again to another installment of Verse by Verse Bible Teaching. This ministry is brought to you by the funds that we receive at the Wash and Word hand car washing business. This is a hand car washing business that my wife and I own and operate on Highway 11W in Church Hill. We're in the Palace Shopping Center, and there we hold fast to the scripture that says, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And so we wash cars to earn the money to keep this ministry alive and to bring you the verse-by-verse Bible teaching that we believe is so essential in today's society, that the whole counsel of God's Word is going forward and every bit of it is being taught. Because let's face it, if we cherry-pick God's Word, we're only doing an injustice to the hearers. And so we bring you verse-by-verse Bible teaching. If you have any questions, or you want to know more about this ministry or this business, you can go to washandword.com. That's wash, the letter N, word.com, and you can find out everything you need to know. We are going to get back into our verse-by-verse Bible teaching. We're in John chapter 19, and we are about to enter into the actual crucifixion of Jesus, foretold hundreds and hundreds of years, even thousands before the actual event. So let's take a look at verse 17 through 24, and we read, "So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross, and it read, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek." Hold on to that for a minute. "The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, 'Do not write the King of the Jews, but write that this man claimed to be King of the Jews.' Pilate answered, 'What I have written, I have written.' And when the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. 'Let's not tear it,' they said to one another. 'Let's decide by lot who will get it.' This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, 'They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing.' So this is what the soldiers did." All right, so John's detail of the cross or of the crucifixion is kind of limited, but let's focus not on the details of the crucifixion, but the metaphoric ingredients that are surrounding it. And what I mean by that is, first of all, we see that he's being crucified in or on Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Now, if I were to show you a picture of a skull and crossbones, what is associated with that? Usually you might see that on a medicine or a bleach bottle, and it represents poison or represents death. It's certainly something that represents that this could be very fatal. So the skull, the place of the skull, and from a distance, when you looked up at where the crosses were, where Jesus was hanging, from a distance, the mountain looked like a skull. You can look at pictures of that, of Golgotha, and you can Google that, and you can see that it had an image. So below Jesus's cross was an image of a skull, or as the skull represents, death. So below Jesus' feet, we see a metaphoric image of death. And above him, we see a sign that represents who he was, that of course being the King of the Jews, nay, King of the world, for the world, for he died for the sins of the entire world. And it's not an accident that John puts in here that the sign was written in all three major languages of that day so that everybody could read this. And the sign meant king. It meant leader of people. And so when you take this kingship sign, which everybody could read, which is symbolic or metaphoric for the entire world understanding, and you take what's below Jesus, if you take them individually, they don't mean anything. But together, we see Jesus in the middle, separating death from kingship or death from salvation, because he was the King of the world, the Son of God, who takes away the sins of the world. So we see him separating in a vertical way death from salvation. And even further, we take it in a horizontal way with his, on his right and his left were two other thieves. And as we know from Scripture, one got saved and one remained in their sin. And so whether you look up or down or right or left, Jesus is separating life from death. And that is the image we get of Jesus up in that, hanging there on that cross, representing salvation or death. He hangs and acts as the only bridge between the two. The narrative continues, verse 25. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, he said, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her home into his home. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, and so they soaked a sponge in it and put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus says, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Let's stop right there. Friends, I'd like to take a minute to invite you back to the next message or two, because from this moment on, we're going to look at the seven words of Christ. You may or may not know this, but while he hung there, he said there are seven things that Jesus said that through the Gospels we know were recorded. And these are known as the seven words of Christ or the seven sayings of Christ. And we're going to look at some of them today and some of them in our next message. And I encourage you to either stick around and listen if you're here at the Wash and Word, or you can go to the website, washandword.com, and listen to them, because we're going to take a look at what these seven words that he said hanging from the cross and the significance that these were not just random words that he spoke, but there was a major significance into everything that Jesus said while hanging on the cross. And of these seven words, of course, we know the number seven means what? The number seven is a number of completion. No gospel writer mentions more than three of them, but no gospel writer mentions less than one. So when we take John and Luke and Matthew and we put them together, we see the seven words that Christ spoke. And here's the most intriguing thing about those seven words. The final words of Jesus encompasses his life, his purpose, and his goal. And it's interesting that when we look at these seven sayings that he says from the cross, they are going to encompass his life, his purpose, and his goal. It was sort of a summary statement, if you will, of the reason he came. While he hangs on that cross, we will see that Jesus came to, number one, bring forgiveness, two, reconcile mankind to God, three, to honor the word of God and the commandments, four, to identify with humanity, five, to fulfill scripture, six, to destroy the power of Satan, and seven, to demonstrate his sovereignty or his divinity. This is to show that he was not just fully man, but he was fully God as well. So I invite you to sit back, listen a little bit, and again, come back to our next message, maybe the next two, depending on how fast we can get through these. And we're going to, in detail, look at the seven words of Christ. So, word number one, Jesus says from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We get this scripture, or this word of Christ, from not John's gospel, but from Luke 23, verse 34. And I think it could be universally agreed upon that Jesus came to bring forgiveness, which is why the first thing he said from hanging there, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." He represented forgiveness in in body, and he represented it in all that he did. Jesus came to bring forgiveness. Well, forgiveness of what? I mean, simply put, sin, right? He came to bring forgiveness of sin so that we may be forgiven of our sin, and that those sins be heaped upon his shoulders, that we may be right with God. That is the very essence, the very purpose of why Jesus came. And it's no surprise, that's the first thing he said from the cross. And it's interesting that he says, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." Now, grammatically speaking and contextually speaking, he's talking about the Roman soldiers, the Jews and the Jewish leaders, and of course, Pilate. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing at this moment by crucifying me. But in view of his life, forgiveness would include those who mistreated him, or those who said bad things about him, or had anything to do with his crucifixion directly or indirectly. Furthermore, to take seriously the whole theological truth of his death, we see that the words "forgive them" would include all who nailed him to the cross and what nailed him to the cross, that of course being our sins. So when Jesus says, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do," that "them" extends into future and history. It extends all the way to us. So when Jesus was nailed on the cross and the first thing he said was, "Forgive them," he's talking about you and he's talking about me. For we nailed him to the cross because of our sins. And again, no wonder that's the first thing he said. You know, it was said, someone once said that forgiveness is a wonderful thing until you have to forgive somebody. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So friends, even though our sins are forgiven, we still must bring our sins that we continue to commit to him for forgiveness. Our forgiveness is near. It's as near as a confession, but we have to go and get it. He forgave us our sins, our ultimate sin, but remember, we have to continue to go forward to profess those sins that we continue to do, and that forgiveness is always there. I'm going to leave you with this story. Do you remember George Wilson? You probably don't. It was in 1830, and it was about the year 1830, and a man named George Wilson killed a government employee who caught him in the act of robbing the mail. He was tried and he was sentenced to be hanged. However, President Andrew Jackson sent him a pardon. But Wilson did a strange thing. He refused to accept the pardon, and no one knew what to do. So the case was carried to the Supreme Court. Chief Justice Marshall, perhaps one of the greatest justices ever, wrote the court's opinion. In it, he said, "A pardon is a slip of paper, the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If it is refused, it is no pardon. George Wilson must be hanged." And so he was. And that true story is exactly what the forgiveness that Jesus is offering on the cross when he says, "Forgive them, Father." The forgiveness is there. The pardon has been given, but it is no pardon at all if it is refused. And your refusal of Jesus Christ is your denial of an eternal and an almighty pardon given by God himself for your sins. You are forgiven. Receive it. You are to forgive others. Extend it. Is there someone in your life today that is holding you in bondage? This act of forgiveness from the cross was meant for us to receive, but it was also meant for us to extend to others. So that was the first thing Jesus said, forgiveness, which is one of the things he came to do. And tomorrow or in our next sermon, we're going to look at the second thing that he says, That is, today you'll be with me in paradise. Join me again in our next teaching. You can go to washandword.com for information about this ministry. Have a blessed day.